We certainly are happy to see each one of you here tonight. We're very thankful for those that are visiting, along with all of the faithful ones here at Gadsden. We appreciate so very much your encouragement this week. I'm afraid that I've just about lost my voice, and my cold is worse, but I pray that I'll have enough strength to finish the lesson tonight and finish the meeting, and apologize for the fact that my voice is not the best. I tried to keep from singing tonight so that I'd have enough voice to finish. We appreciated Herb's very good prayer just before, and we appreciate the fact that you've come tonight to encourage us in this last night of our gospel meeting. Our theme this week has been that first statement made by Solomon in the wonderful poem that he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." One of the lessons that we had this week was there is a time to hate. And I believe that in our day and time particularly, there are a lot of things that we should hate. But certainly the most positive end of that is the opposite. And that is there are so many things that we should love. And especially our Savior. And that's what I'll be thinking with you about tonight, how Jesus Christ is our dearest friend. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about friendship and some things that the Bible says about friendship. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And one of the dearest of the gifts that He has given to us is the gift of friendship. This statement in Proverbs 18, verse 24 will be guiding us in our lesson tonight. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And I believe that whenever we investigate that and think about that a little deeper, we'll be able to realize just how true that is. How can we define someone that we might call a friend? The little poem on the chart, "A Friend is a Treasure," written by Jean McManus, says this: "A friend is someone we turn to when our spirits need a lift. A friend is someone we treasure, for their friendship is a gift. A friend is someone who fills our lives with beauty, joy, and grace, and makes the world we live in a better and happier place." Webster defines a friend as a person whom one knows well and is fond of. Close acquaintance, a person on the same side of a struggle. A supporter or sympathizer, a person who favors or supports. Poets and writers have given us some very noteworthy quotes on friendship. And I've got some of them written down here that I'll share with you at the beginning of the lesson tonight. "Your friend is the one who knows all about you and still likes you." Elbert Hubbard wrote that. "A friend is a person with whom I may be sincere. Before him, I may think aloud," said Emerson. "So long as we are loved by others, I would almost say that we are indispensable. And no man is useless while he has a friend." Robert Louis Stevenson. "A sign I once saw said, 'A friend knows the song in my heart and sings to me when my memory fails.'" I especially like that. "An unknown writer to me said, 'A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out.'" The book of Proverbs contains several wonderful statements about the subject of friends. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times and is born as a brother for adversity." It is as though you just needed that individual at that very moment. Someone who is going to care about you and look out for you just as a brother would do so. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I think many of us have had friends and they have often wounded us, but we know that their wounds are sincere. We know that they are looking out for our best interests. And even though they may hurt our feelings a little bit, they know what is best for us And many times the things that they say, while they may wound us, certainly are very faithful. But we know that it's easy for others, enemies or flatterers or whoever it might be, to say beautiful things or flattering things, and their hearts are not sincere. In Proverbs 27 and verse 10, it says, "Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend." And then there's Proverbs 27, verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." My friends make me better, make me a better person. And that's the value of having friends. But my favorite proverb about a friend is found in that statement we noticed at the beginning in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." This is particularly what I want to think with you about for a few minutes tonight, the latter part of this verse that says, "A friend who sticks closer than a brother." That will be the theme of my lesson or my meditation in this lesson tonight. Who do you think about whenever you think about that statement, "a friend that sticks closer than a brother"? I've tried to do some thinking about that, and I have a few thoughts that I would like to share with you about that friend and how close and dear to you that friend may be. You know, it might be someone in your own family. It probably at some time is going to be your own relatives. It might be, for most of us, a mother and the love that she has and the tender care that she provides. Or it might be our father, and we consider our mother and father in that way many times. Even though we don't usually think of them as a friend, I believe my father and my mother were two of the most important friends that God gave to me. Especially for the first and formative years of our lives, a mother and a father are the closest to us of any other living person. It might be that it would be an actual physical brother or sister that seems so close. I'm the oldest of five brothers, and I also have three sisters. Annie, my sister, is here tonight. Thus, I have known closeness and preciousness of a large family, and perhaps many of you have enjoyed that too. The statement of this verse, "closer than a brother," is an indication of how close we may feel to someone in our own family. I believe that it could be an earthly brother, or it could be a spiritual brother, or it might be someone that we've just adopted as though he were a brother to us. It might be a spiritual brother that we become especially close to. We are to continue to love our brethren in the Lord, it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Often we see more of them, and our lives become linked with our own brethren because we worship with them each week, but we may live far away from our own earthly family, the members of our family that we lived with when we were young. Spiritual brethren become especially close to us. But it is a fact of experience, I think, that sometimes we find a friend, a fellow worker, a classmate, or a neighbor that we become especially close to. Instead, they may really be more than just a neighbor or someone that we go to work with or someone that we sit by in our class at school. They very well may be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, the Bible told us about friends even before Mr. Rogers did. We all need such friends, someone who enjoys our company. So, and we do theirs as well. Someone to be near and dear to. Someone that is that way to us and we to them. Someone that understands and accepts us. Someone that will care for us and stand by us whenever we may have need of a dear friend. A friendship like this is characterized by close companionship, similarity of interest, constancy, loyalty, and above all, it is characterized by affection. It does not matter what time, It does not matter how far the distance may be. It is not due to what level of prosperity we or they may have, or the change of circumstance in our lives. A friend loves at all times, as Proverbs 17:17 says. Many people will walk in and out of your life, but only friends will leave footprints in your heart. For many of us, our own mate is the one earthly person that we're closest to. Our husband or our wife may be one of our dearest friends. I'm sure that there are many of us who would say, "You, my dear, are the best earthly friend that I have. You are always close by my side." That's the way I think of Charlotte. We've been married for several years now, 52 going on 53. And I would not want to try to do what the Lord calls upon me to do without having her by my side. I hear people joke about how they can't stand their mate, but I hope that they are not serious whenever they say things like that. One husband said, "My wife and I cooperate wonderfully when we're out on the highway together. She drives and I steer." An actual ad that was placed in a newspaper in New York not long ago said, "For sale by owner, complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica, 45 volumes, excellent condition, $1,000 our best offer. No longer needed by me, got married last week, wife already knows everything." When I read that, I thought, I need to pray for this man. I think he needs our prayers. Solomon has several things to say about the importance of having a wife. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." Proverbs 18, verse 22. He said, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs 19, verse 14. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Proverbs 31 and verse 10. "Rejoice with the wife of your youth." Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. If our marriages are to be happy and successful, they must have more than just a romantic attachment. A good husband must be more than just a breadwinner, a repairman, or someone who dishes out dollars and discipline to the children. He must be a loving friend. A good wife must be more than just a cook and a housekeeper and a homemaker and a guardian of the children. She must be a loving companion and friend to her husband. For many of us who are Christians, our Bible becomes a very close and dear friend, something that we want to keep always close beside us. When I was a boy, we would often sing the song, "My Precious Bible." But you know, it's not in our newer songbooks, and I miss this song. It says, "Like a star of the morning in its beauty, like the sun is the Bible to my soul, shining clear on the way of love and duty as I hasten on my journey to the goal. 'Tis a light in the wilderness of sorrow and a lamp on the weary pilgrim way, and it guides in the bright eternal morrow, shining more and more until the perfect day. Holy Bible, precious Bible, book divine. I will cling to the dear old Holy Bible as I hasten to the city of the King." It's been years since I have sung that. I know it was when I was a boy, and we have that in our songbooks, but I remembered it when I was making up these lesson notes. Our Holy Bible can be like a dear friend. Several years ago, I heard a preacher tell this true story. He had gone to see a family that had been neglectful in their attendance. The man and woman had not been at the services for some time. And so he drove to their place, and he got there a little bit early before the husband came home from work. He parked his car out in the front of the house and went up to the door and knocked. And pretty soon the wife came and invited him in. But he felt uncomfortable because her husband was not home yet, and so he just stood out there on the step, and they talked for a little bit, and he encouraged her and told her he hoped that she would soon be back at the services, that people missed them. And he was in the process of leaving when the husband drove in. He drove in the back of the property and drove into the garage and then came in the back door of the house. And as he was coming through the house, he noticed out through the window that the preacher was talking to his wife and about to get into his car. And that's when he spied that big Bible sitting there on the coffee table. And quickly he reached and grabbed it and ran out the door and held it up. "Preacher, preacher, you've forgotten your Bible," he said. And the preacher said, "Oh no, Brother Smith, I know that's not my Bible. I believe that might be your Bible. It was sitting there, I noticed, when I looked in." Isn't it a shame that a man might not recognize his own Bible? Most of us can spot our Bibles. We notice the binding. We notice the stain, maybe the coffee stain that we've got on it. We shouldn't have set that cup of coffee on it. Or there's something distinct about our Bible. Maybe it's the color of the binding. Or there's something that we notice immediately and we know that it's ours. It is such a familiar piece in our hands. We've read it over and over again. It is worn. It shows use. And we recognize it as our own. Many years ago, whenever God called Moses, he asked him, "What is that in your hand?" It was a rod or a staff. And with it, God gave Moses the power to perform great signs and miracles, to produce faith and convince people that were in slavery and set them free from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But Moses had to have that staff, that rod, in his hand and use it for the Lord. You know, God said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses replied, "A staff." And God told him, "You will use that, and you will use it to my power and glory." And you and I need to recognize the Bible in that same sense. What is that in your hand? It is the Bible. Is it in your hand? Is it in your heart? Is it in your home? These are places where that good book needs to be. The man who is called blessed in Psalm 1 is described like this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. In another place, the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. What is it worth? The Bible gives the answer. Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11 says, "It is more precious than gold." Our Bible should be a dear companion, something that sticks closer than a brother as we go about living for the Lord. But I believe, most important of all, that the child of God would say that Jesus is our dearest friend. Consider the truth of that statement in light of Proverbs 18 and verse 24. He is truly a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Hebrew writer speaks of the relationship that we have with the Lord as brethren. For Jesus, he says, is our elder brother. The author of our salvation was made perfect through his human trials and suffering, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them, that would be us, the people of God, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 and following. And then a few verses later, we read this statement. Therefore, in all things, he was obligated to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining unto God. Hebrews 2, verse 17. He is our Savior and Lord, but we should never forget his willingness to take human form. He willingly took our form, our earthly form, and partook of flesh and blood just like us, and go before us as our older brother, showing the way unto God. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I think we sometimes forget Jesus in that role. We think of him as our Savior and our Lord. We think of him as being far above us, far removed from us, working for us as our mediator and high priest in heaven. But we do not think about him many times as a dear brother, one who walked this veil of tears, one who suffered just like we do, one who was tempted, one who set a pattern for us that we might follow in his steps. And our brother, the one who was made like unto us, is there for us in every time of need. But I believe that the dearest description of Jesus comes when we think of him as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His enemies proclaimed him a friend of publicans and sinners. Matthew 11:19 and Luke 7:34. And while they said those words in derision, I believe that they were exactly right, because that's what he came to be, a friend to sinners. That's where his great concern was set forth, because it was for that reason that he came. It was his delight, his highest joy. He was a friend to man, a friend to sinners, a friend to saints who love him and serve him. Just think of all that Jesus has done for us. First of all, the Bible tells us he created our world. Without him was not anything made that has been made. He created it all. And the Bible says more than that, he sustains it. And that Greek word means that he keeps it going. He holds everything together. Everything is in its place and working like it should because of our Savior. He was willing to leave heaven and come to this earth as a man. He lived a life of sinless perfection, leaving us a pattern to follow. He gave his life, dying for us on the cross in order to redeem us from our sins. And he was raised from the dead so that we might have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And not only that, when he went back to heaven, he didn't leave us all alone. He became our mediator, a faithful high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 4:14-16. And just think for a moment about how we can see Jesus as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is able and willing to be your friend no matter what you look like, no matter what other people may think about you. I don't know if you've ever been around anyone who didn't have a friend, but I remember a few of those from my grade school and my high school. I remember a girl from my high school years ago, a little Indian girl who was a little overweight and everybody couldn't stand her. But the girl that I fell in love with befriended her and tried to help her in spite of the fact that the other girl shied away. That's what it means to be a friend. And that's how Jesus feels about you. He doesn't care about how you look. He doesn't care whether you're skinny or overweight. He doesn't care about your schooling and whether you have any or not. He doesn't care whether you're pretty or plain. Jesus loves us, and Jesus was willing to die for us, and he wants to be your friend. Jesus is willing to be your friend no matter that you materially have nothing that he can benefit from. No matter what you have or don't have, Jesus will be your friend. And most amazing of all, Jesus is willing to be your Savior and friend no matter what you've done in your life up to this point in time. I know that may sound unbelievable to some people, but it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. Jesus is willing to forgive, and Jesus is willing to cleanse you of your sin. That's the kind of friend that you need. Just think what Jesus can do for you that no other friend can do. Think of the power that he has to help you and forgive you and save you from your sins. He is the only way that we can go to the Father. He is the only means by which we can ask the Father to forgive us of our sins. And no other friend can do that for you. They can pray for you, but they cannot be an intercessor for you. They cannot be your representative. They cannot be your high priest. They cannot say, "Father, I've been where they have. I know what they've been through, and I want you to help this one who seeks your help and forgiveness." Think of his ability to sympathize with us. No other one can do that like Jesus. One of the songs that we often sing tells us that. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care about the difficulties that I face? And we sang, "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. There is no other friend that we have that cares as much as Jesus does. Think of how he will be a friend unlike so many that we have known. A friend that will always be faithful. He will never disappoint us. He will never let us down. He will never say, I don't want to be there for you. He will always be there whenever we come to God through him. He will be a friend that can always be near. He will never leave us. And he will never be too far away unless we make him leave by the way that we behave. He is a friend that will never turn on us to hurt us or try to become an enemy to us. He is a friend that will never die or leave our side as long as we will let him be our friend and our Lord. One of these days, I'm going to die and I'll have to leave Charlotte without one that loves her like I have. Or she may die and I'll not have her as my best friend. But none of us will ever lose Jesus, because Jesus will never pass. Just think about how many great spiritual songs speak of Jesus as our friend. We sang, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus is our mediator. We sang, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You know, with the world's population today, we don't really do him justice by saying he's the fairest of 10,000. We ought to say 10 billion or 100 billion. But when the song was written, that was very meaningful. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the lily of the valley. In him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. We sang, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. We sang, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. We sang, have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the heartaches or the burdens you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? We sang the song, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings. And he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. We all should understand that there are only two sides to friendship whenever you have a friend. Your side and their side. On the side of Jesus, our Savior, we see the greatest sacrifice of a true friend. To save us, he was willing to lay down his life for us. In 1 John 15 and verse 13, he said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what he has on that side. But think about our side of the friendship and how we must do something in return to allow Jesus to be our friend and to be a friend to him. In John 15 and verse 14, he said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, it's not too much to ask a friend, especially since he gave his life for you, to just do what he commands you to do. Especially whenever you recognize that all of those commands are for your betterment. All of those commands are to help you and save you and give you the hope of heaven. Let me ask you tonight, whenever you consider your side of that friendship with Jesus, are you doing your part? Are you really being a friend? Jesus is a friend that sticks closer to us than a brother, but we must be faithful and true to Him. Perhaps you've not started down that road of friendship. You've not started down that road of salvation yet. And tonight we'd like to encourage you to think about taking that first step of making Jesus your friend and of being a friend to Him. Jesus has given us the pattern by which we must come to Him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." Tonight, if you've got a heart that's burdened down and weary with sin and guilt and all the problems that you've experienced in life, think about how Jesus can lift you out of that and how He can raise you up and free you from your sin and guilt. The darkness that permeates your life can be brightness whenever you come to Jesus Christ. If we can encourage you to do that tonight, or encourage you to come back to Him, let us help you do that while we stand and while we sing.